We're going to read Exodus chapter 33 from verse 18 over to chapter 34 at verse 9. Exodus 33 beginning at verse 18. Just give your attention to the word of God. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of this, of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." My buddy came over this afternoon, and he said, "So, if we're sitting here in a year, what will have happened for you in 2012. It's the assertive version of your New Year's resolution. What will have happened? And I said something. I'm sure it wasn't the best thing that could have been said. Because one of our problems as human beings is that often we don't know what would be best for ourselves. Here Moses shows us something by his request, shows us what would be best for us. The Lord has just granted his request. He has rescinded his judgment, his statement that he won't go with Israel. Moses has begged him and interceded for Israel and prayed and said, "Go with us." And God has just said, "I will go with you." And then Moses says, and this is where we picked up, Moses says, "Please show me your glory." Moses wants to see God. He wants to see God's glory. So that tells us that God is what is best for us. Now, Moses can't fully get this in this life, but what he wants is the right thing. God says, "I will," you could say, "go as far as is humanly possible for you, because you have asked for the right thing." It's what we should desire in 2012, is to come to know God more and more and see God, albeit through a mirror dimly, but want to see God more. One thing that we should understand here is the law is not what's ultimate. Here's Moses. He's getting the law from God. And yet he doesn't want the law. He says he wants more. He wants God. It's a Jewish mistake to say Torah, Torah so much that you end up kind of forgetting the God who's behind the Torah. Sometimes this thing that comes from God and is very important can swallow up God. You just focus on God's law. say, me and the law, and am I keeping the law, and am I keeping the law? After a while, God is missing from your thoughts. And as you just think about me and the law, pretty soon you're just thinking about the present moment, and perhaps about the whole of your life, but not beyond yourself and beyond your life. You miss the beginning and the end of God's purposes. Yet God's purposes are bigger than any one of us. God's purposes are bigger than all of us here. God's purpose is the purpose for the world that stretches from the beginning to the end, from all nations being blessed in Abraham's descendants. As long as we're just focusing on myself and the law, we can think, well, if we're optimistic and think we can keep it, our faith ends up in ourselves. If we're being pessimistic and think we can't keep it, and if we don't know Christ, then we can end up in despair. We need to have this larger vision, beyond law, up to God, not afraid to go down to our sin, back to the beginning and on to the end. We should have faith in God, not in ourselves. Moses wanted to see God. God is the best thing. Knowing Him is the best thing. Knowing His law is part of that, part of knowing God, but not the whole thing. Someone will object, well, then I better need to know more about God then. God is the best thing. So our first problem that we have is we don't know what is best, and it is God who is best. The next thing we have to accept is that there are limits on what is possible. We have to accept what God says is possible. We have here God's answer to Moses and the promise of partial fulfillment. He grants Moses' wish in part. He says, my goodness will pass before you. Other times in Scripture, at least in the Torah, when God's glory was seen by someone, it was always seen by a group of people at a distance, and God initiated it. And so this, within the Torah, is then unique. It's the only time that a man initiated it, Moses asked. It's the only time it's an individual glory sighting. And it's up close. The Lord stood by him. It's a unique thing. And you'll notice he says, I'll proclaim my name. And the point is that your character is in your name. That's the biblical idea of names. Something about the person important is embodied in the name. It's not just a cute little tag that you might have on the back of your shirt, you could say. It means something. And then God says something that doesn't seem to follow. He says, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. All right, that's what I'm going to do for you. And then he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now, why this general statement of graciousness right after saying, yes, this is what I'm going to do for you in particular? Well, in first place, he's making the point to Moses and to all of us who read the passage that Moses has not stumbled upon some special key, some magic incantation, something that if you lay hold of this, you too can have the same experience that Moses did. He's saying, I will grant what you ask, but it's because you found favor in my sight, not because you can control me with this magic spell or with this particular request. This isn't magic, it's my free grace. I will have grace on whoever I will be gracious to. And then this verse is quoted in Romans chapter 9. It's talking about salvation and God's choice of who is saved and who is not. And he says, and all of a sudden we're reading along and he's quoting this, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The Bible, God never says, I will show wrath on whom I will show wrath. He doesn't say, I'll condemn whom I will condemn. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And so we see here that God saves by his prerogative, and he condemns justly. If we are condemned, it's because we deserve it. If we are saved, it's because God has given us a gift. And so we have no grounds for rage or for charges to bring against God that he's unjust. We can only ever have grounds for acknowledgement that God is just, or grounds for love, that he was merciful to me. And then God, having said, I will grant part of your wish, then he denies part of it. He says, you will not see my face, because a man cannot see my face and live. Which teaches us we have to accept those limits that God has for us. We know him through his word, and we don't know more. We can't find out more by speculating. We can't get it more of God by trying to play with magic. And then we have the partial fulfillment. This is to come to chapter 34. And again, we have the circumstances. And the Lord, He doesn't change how he does things. He had two tablets of stone the first time. Moses broke them. He doesn't say, we need a more permanent material. He says, no, we're going to do two tablets of stone again. Well, this time you have to cut them. Right? That's the same sort of thing. And again, he says, come up alone. The previous time he said, come up with Aaron. This time he says, come up alone. But this is very much like the first time when he said the Ten Commandments. And he was very clear who could not be on the mountain. And Moses gets up early. Matthew Henry says, yep, you have business with God. It's good to get up early and get to it, like Abraham. So he gets up and he goes up the mountain and God gives him something to see. The cloud descends. And so in some sense, the Lord stands there. In some sense, the Lord passes before him. And so the Lord delivers on Moses' request. He does what he said he would do. And what does Moses see? There's no description of what Moses saw. Which is to let us know that God is mysterious and that God is beyond us. And that whatever Moses saw, he couldn't really put into words anyway. It was even a mystery, you could say, to Moses. And the main point is what is said. God is known through the ears. It's hard to pass on what you see. It's hard to pass that on. But it's easy to repeat words. If you're faithful, you can repeat what was said to you. It's easy to interpret a picture however you wish. I think this picture means this. With the words, the original intent has more staying power. So the Lord passes by. And the Lord describes himself. He gives his name. And this is part of the synagogue liturgy to this day in verses 6 and 7. The Lord, the God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Yes, the Lord, that is the name Yahweh that comes off of, that seems to be related to the verb to be, the one who is, I am who I am, the one who's always existed. The one who is powerful. First, God is great. And secondly, instantly following, merciful and gracious. God is good. The two points we need. We need a great God who's powerful, or what good is he? And we need a good God, or what hope do we have? Good and great go together. And he goes on to say, slow to anger. Now, what does that add to merciful? Well, merciful means he'll forgive if you ask. We often don't ask as soon as we should. Slow to anger says, and he will often give us time. Give us time to come to our senses and repent and ask for mercy. Willing to wait for us to repent. And abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You could translate that abounding in mercy and in truth. These are the two pillars for the faithful. If God isn't true, you can't trust his word. You have nothing to trust. But if God weren't merciful, you couldn't come to him anyway. So in his mercy and his truth, here are the two pillars on which we stand. And then you have a switch of the second commandment. The second commandment begins with visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth. And then at the end, it gets to and showing love to thousands. And here it switches it. Here he starts with and showing love to thousands. Thousands of people, thousands of generations, forgiving all kinds of evils. This is not clearing, visiting the iniquity of the third and the fourth. And you might say, well, wait a minute. If you don't clear the guilty, who are you forgiving? And if you forgive iniquity, then who isn't cleared? I think we should understand those who repent are those who are cleared. Those who are impenitent, don't repent, are those who are not cleared. It shows us we have to seek God through his mercy and not through the law. Think of what the description here could have been. It could have been the Lord, the God who gives Torah so that people could come to the Lord through his law. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about the law. Let's talk about sin. And it talks about God's mercy. We approach God through his mercy. Now someone might object, why does he visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children? But there's two answers to that. First of all, how can you object? If he keeps steadfast love for thousands of generations, his grace far surpasses, you could say, his wrath. And secondly, you observe that the world works this way. That when the parents have some sin, lo and behold, the children not only suffer from it, but then tend to repeat it on their kids. That is, in fact, how the world works. God here says it's not by accident. This also is his will. So there's no surprise. So what do we take away from this passage? Well, you'll see what Moses does quickly. Quickly, he worships. And we also should worship like Moses before God. We should bow down in our heart before God daily and weekly. Should you bow down physically? That probably helps your attitude. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, has his fictional devil, encourages the other fictional devil. Make sure that your new Christian never bows physically when he prays. Try to make him think that he's a pure spirit that's not affected by what his body does. Yes. C.S. Lewis is trying to tell us, you know your body affects your mind and your mind affects your body. Yes, bow down before the Lord. Say your prayers. And seek His presence. And seek God's presence. I have inadequate strength. What are you going to do in 2012? How can I say that? I might not live through 2012. What an arrogant question. I have inadequate strength. But God is the great and preexistent one. So I seek His presence like Moses did. We should seek God's forgiveness. I have inadequate goodness. But God is merciful and gracious. So I should seek God's mercy as Moses did. I should seek the future that God has for me. His goals and not mine. He gave them stones with the law written on it. Here you go. Here is how you're going to walk. You should be transformed as Moses also was transformed. So we should seek God in His mercy and in His grace. We should seek God as God has willed to reveal Himself. As I already said, there's a hint here that magic is out. Do we seek God through sacrifice? Well, yes, because Christ has sacrificed. And yet we don't bring the sacrifice ourselves. Moses showed us that when he offered himself for atonement, and God wouldn't accept that. Yes, we approach God. Yes, sacrifice is part of it. Do we approach God through the law? It's given by God and we are to keep it, and yet it's insufficient. How do we approach God if not by magic, if not exactly by sacrifice, if not by law? Well, you know, later on, another prophet had a similar experience on Mount Sinai. And that's Elijah. After the Mount Carmel experience and running before Ahab back to the capital, and then Queen Jezebel threatens Elijah, and he runs away, and he runs all the way down to Mount Sinai. And he's in a cave. And God says, "What are you doing there?" Before God says that, God is passing by the front of the cave. Just like with Moses, God passes by. You might remember, there was a mighty earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. And there was a mighty storm, and God was not in the storm. And there was a gentle whisper. And Elijah covered his face and came to the edge of the cave and spoke with God. Interesting. What are the similar pieces there? Well, you got Mount Sinai, and you have God's presence, God's power. You could say, God there, and you have the rock. Moses is in the cleft of the rock. What's the cleft of the rock but a cave? And we can think of one more who has an experience with God in the cloud on the mountain. Jesus on the mountain is Transfiguration. He was there on the mountain, and God descended in the cloud and spoke to them. Only a couple of things are different. Unlike Moses and Elijah, Jesus was not alone because he had Peter and James and John with him. And unlike Moses and Elijah, Jesus wasn't in a cave or in behind the cleft of the rock. And neither were they. Maybe that's why Peter talked about maybe we should throw up some tents. They were not covered. Why wasn't Jesus in need of a rock? Well, because he is God. He was the beloved Son. He didn't need to be covered. And why didn't Peter and James and John need to be in the rock? It's because Jesus was with them. And Jesus is the rock that shields us. You might remember, at the end of this, Moses comes down from the mountain and his face is shining. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was shining. And so Jesus is our rock, the one that we can stand on. The one by whom we can come into God's presence. The one in whom we can hide and be covered by. What would be best for us in 2012? Be to behold and understand Jesus. It says in John 1, The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we've seen His glory. Jesus says in John 14, He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Now you might correctly object that we do not now see Jesus. It says so in 1 Peter 1. Peter, who had seen Jesus, writing to Christians who had not, said, now you, although you have not seen Him, you love Him. Now, so yes, in a physical sense, we have not seen Jesus, nor will we, most likely, until He comes in glory, where we go and die and be with Him. And yet, spiritually, we are to see Jesus. Hebrews 2, it says, we don't now see Him reigning over everything, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. And so in Hebrews 12, it goes on to say, focus your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So in 2012, as we seek to worship like Moses, and as we seek God as God's will to reveal Himself, we should remember that that means to see God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is how God has revealed Himself. And Jesus Christ is the rock in whom we can hide and come close to God's presence, because our sins are covered and the rock shields us from God's wrath. In Jesus Christ, God's mercy and truth are fully known. Let us come to the Lord through Him. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your servant Moses. We thank You for this time when he was faithful as a servant in Your house, interceding for Israel and seeking to know You more. And we thank You for Your grace and mercy to him in making Yourself known to him and in declaring Your name and Your character to him. Lord, help us to lay hold of Your name and character and to know who You are. And help us, Lord, even still more, to lay hold of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made Your glory known to us, and whom we see Your mercy and compassion worked out on this earth in human form. Help us, Lord, to cling fast to our Lord Jesus, to cling to Him through every storm and a difficult time of life. Help us, Lord, to focus our eyes on Jesus, who has gone before us as the pioneer of our faith. We pray this in His name. Amen.